Please turn in the Bible to the passage that we're going to be looking at tonight. It's from the prophecy of Isaiah. It's chapters 34 and 35. Since chapter 13, Isaiah's visions have concentrated on God's plans for individual nations. First for Judah, then for Israel, and then for other nations, Gentile nations beyond him. Throughout chapters 13 to 33, he's been outlining his purposes for them. And to complete that vision of God's plans for the nations, his plan for the coming anointed king who will rule over all nations, we're given in chapters 34 and 35 a dramatic picture that identifies the common futures for the future of all nations, and what it will be like on that day when he does return in judgment and justice. And so we're going to read chapter 34 and 35 now. Come near, you nations, and listen. Pay attention, you peoples. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all that comes out of it. The Lord is angry with all nations. His wrath is upon all their armies. He will totally destroy them. He will give them over to slaughter. Their slain will be thrown out. Their dead bodies will send up a stench. The mountains will be soaked with their blood. All the stars of heavens will be dissolved and the sky rolled up like a scroll. All the starry hosts will fall like withered leaves from the vine, like shriveled figs from the fig tree. My sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. See, it descends in judgment on Edom, the people I have totally destroyed. The sword of the Lord is bathed in blood. It is covered with fat, the blood of lambs and goats, fat from the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in Edom. And the wild oxen will fall with them, the bull calves and the great bulls. Their land will be drenched with blood and the dust will be soaked with fat. For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of retribution, to uphold Zion's cause. Edom's streams will be turned into pitch, her dust into burning sulphur. Her land will become blazing pitch. It will not be quenched night and day. Its smoke will rise forever. From generation to generation it will be desolate. No one will ever pass through it again. The desert owl and screech owl will possess it. The great owl and the raven will rest there. God will stretch out over Edom the measuring line of chaos and the plumb line of desolation. Her nobles will have nothing there to be called a kingdom. All her princes will vanish away. Thorns will overrun her citadels, nettles and brambles her strongholds. She will become a haunt for jackals, a home for owls. Desert creatures will meet with hyenas, and wild goats will bleat to each other. There the night creatures will also repose and find for themselves places of rest. The owl will nest there and lay eggs. She will hatch them and care for her young under the shadow of her wings. There also the falcons will gather, each with its mate. Look in the scroll of the Lord and read. None of these will be missing. Not one of them will lack her mate. For it is his mouth that has given the order, and his spirit will gather them together. He allots their portions, his hand distributes them by measure. They will possess it forever and dwell there from generation to generation. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendour of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendour of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Is it possible to put that last verse up again? This is Isaac Watts's attempt to set Psalm 148 to... There we have it. Those questions. Can this glorious king to human hearts descend? The one mighty, all gracious, all powerful king, can he come and dwell in the human heart? Yes, he can. And will he write his name, my father and my friend? Will he become my friend? Can I count him as my friend, this almighty God that we've been praising? Yes, we can. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? That he, the almighty creator of the world, treats us in all our weakness and failure as his friends. Wonderful. Thank you, John. Please now turn again to Isaiah chapters 34 and 35, which we read earlier. Isaiah 34 and 35. Two very different chapters put together. The things that God reveals here are judgment for rebels and joy for the redeemed. And they go together. It's like a drama of these chapters, like a drama in two acts. And the turning point and the pivot and the explanation, perhaps, of these two very different visions that we get is chapter 35 and verse 4. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. This is about God coming to save his people, the redeemed who have been loyal to him, as in chapter 34 and verse 8. For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of retribution, to uphold Zion's cause. The glorious future for some, which is there in chapter 35, can only be reached and is reached through the judgment on all in chapter 34. Even those who are the redeemed will endure that judgment. They will see that judgment, but they will be declared on that day able to spend the rest of eternity with God. So let's look at these two acts of the Lord. Judgment for the rebels and the bringing of joy for the redeemed. You know, the two go together. Judgment and joy. They go together like love and marriage. Do you remember the song? Love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage. It always had its edge taken off it for me by the fact it was sung by Frank Sinatra, who was married about six times. I suppose it indicates a certain delight in marriage to be doing it so often, but not a real understanding of it. No. Judgment and joy go together like the horse and carriage. You can't have one without the other. But we want it differently, don't we, if we're honest? We want joy, but not necessarily judgment. We want blessing without curse. We want salvation without judgment. We want forgiveness without repentance. In short, we want heaven without hell. But God doesn't indulge us in our weaknesses and our fantasy. He is honest about his judgment to come. He's like the honest doctor who tells us the unpalatable truth. When last year about this time, one physician told me that I was elderly, I wrote that off as just his opinion. There's a second opinion has been given to me recently. Said, well, Mr. Rome, you are getting on a bit. You know, you are 69, Mr. Rome, nearly. You know, these things happen. It's unpalatable. But I've got an honest doctor who will tell me what I don't really want to hear, so I can make the appropriate adjustments to my life and the appropriate accommodations to my growing weakness. God tells us about judgment and joy so that we may know that it's good for us to know. It's an honest doctor he is with us. But when we look at chapter 4, the pictures of them are very grisly, isn't it? It is pretty grim reading when we come to chapter 34 here. And that creates questions in our minds, doesn't it? Why judgment? What will it be like on that day? Who will be condemned? Can a God of love do this? Let's consider some of those questions about the judgment of the rebels in chapter 34. Why must this judgment come? It must come because God is a king. Kings are ultimately responsible for punishing wrong, which must involve punishing wrongdoers, and they're ultimately responsible for rewarding right, which means rewarding those who do right. These things aren't just theoretical. People do wrong things, so people get punished for wrong. Human kings, whether of Isaiah's time or ours, fail time and time again at this, don't they? But God will not. Failure to punish the wrongdoer is effectively punishing those who sacrifice to do the right. And that's not just. There's been a lot of coverage, haven't there, in the newspapers recent months about a real increase in shoplifting. And that shoplifters are able to get away with it. So much so that some people see it as a lifestyle choice. And it's on an organised scale. And by letting them get away with it, the honest shopper is punished in higher prices and stranger security. Failure to punish the wrongdoer is effectively to punish those who sacrifice to do what is right. We can see that in our history. We can see that in our world around us. The righteous, omnipotent, omniscient, moral God would not, cannot, will not fail to bring judgment against wrong and wrongdoers. If he is to rule with justice, rebellion must be punished, both in order to vindicate himself and his word, but to bring salvation to his people and reward to his people. We mustn't ever think that we can dispense with judgment. But what will that judgment be like? What will that day be like? And if you read chapter 34, it's going to be absolutely terrifying. It's absolutely horrible. Grisly and bloody images abound in these verses. And these images are meant to shock. It's not in order to frighten us, but to inform us, and thereby to warn us, and therefore to make us act upon the diagnosis that God has given. God will affect judgment from God will affect all creation because God is angry. But his anger is not like our anger. It's a pure and righteous anger, which meets its what causes it perfectly matching it. There's no excess. There's no going beyond what is right. His judgment will be severe on wrong, but it will be right. And he will meet us face to face, or meet all people face to face in that. Doesn't shy away and leave that judgment to others, hide himself away so his hands aren't on the deed. It's interesting that in verse 5 and in verse 6 of chapter 34, the weapon of choice for his judgment is the sword. When you fight somebody with a sword, you're close to them. You see them. You're not at a sniper's distance away, so you're probably never seen. You're not lobbing ordnance at them from miles away. You're in their face. We will know that God is coming in judgment. He doesn't shy away from that. He meets us face to face. And his judgment will be final and complete. You read verses 10 and 11 of chapter 34. It will not be quenched by night and day. Its smoke will rise forever. From generation to generation it will be desolate. No one will ever pass through it again. It's final. That's it. When it comes to judgment, there won't be another one. That will be it. The images of verse 11 and onwards about these creatures and these beasts which occupy the land, those images are to point out the complete absence of mankind. These desert creatures, they run free, don't they? The hyenas and the wild goats, the owls. No men are there. It's complete. God judges once for all mankind, for all time. This vengeance and retribution will be like no other. It matches sin. So get the idea that sin deserves something like this. Well, who will be condemned by this judgment? For we're all sinners, aren't we? It will fall on all nations, yes, his judgment, but condemnation will not fall on everybody. Certainly some individuals will escape. Chapter 35 talks about the redeemed coming home and enjoy. So some are going to escape condemnation, even if they witness judgment. What distinguish those condemned from those redeemed? The reference is to Edom, the nation of Edom in chapter 34, verses 6 and 9 and 11. That's helpful for us to understand who will be condemned on that day. Edom was the tribes, the nation descended from Esau. Jacob, who was later to be called Israel, had a brother, Esau. And from Esau, these people of Edom were descended. And Bozrah is Edom's capital. And the people of Edom have been in rebellion against God for all the scriptures up to this time. Edom was the perpetual enemy of God's people, Israel. Back in Numbers chapter 20, when the children of Israel were escaping from Egypt through the Exodus, Edom could have helped them, but they refused. They made it more difficult. At the time of David and Solomon, the times of the greatest power of the Israelite kingdom, Edom rebelled against it. And when Jerusalem was finally destroyed, when it fell to conquering armies, Edom joined in and took whatever spoils it could. We read that in the book of Obadiah. Edom have been the enemies of God's people right from the beginning of their coming out of Egypt up to the time when Isaiah prophesied. And they will go on after Isaiah prophesied. Edom stands for all who remain in rebellion against God to the last day. God comes to vindicate himself and to vindicate his people. And so Edom must go. Don't you remain in rebellion until the Lord comes. When he comes, it'll be too late. It is our natural position as children of Adam to be, children of Adam, to be in rebellion against God. But a second Adam has come that we might escape condemnation. What's that say in Romans 8, chapter 8 and verse 1? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But can a God of love really do all this? Yes. Yes is the answer. He describes it himself in chapter 28 and verse 21 as his own strange or alien work, but it must be done. A king must dispense justice, or he has no love for his people. The images of verses 3 to 5 of Isaiah 34 recall and direct our attention to the sacrifices, don't they? The sacrifices mentioned in Leviticus that took place in tabernacle and temple, where the blood and the fat of animals were reserved and taken away, and portions reserved for God. But a day is reached where no more animals must die for mankind's sin. It is mankind himself who must suffer punishment for mankind's sin, not some poor, unthinking animal. And that day came, that day of sacrifice which leads to us escaping condemnation, comes when Jesus dies, punished not for his own sins, but for the sins of his people. He was the sacrifice for us to avoid condemnation when judgment comes. Judgment is not a cause for rejoicing, but God shows us it that we might respond. Come near, you nations, and listen. Pay attention, you people, that we might respond. If we respond by repentance and trust in Jesus, asking him to take the punishment for our sins, he will not refuse that. Those who come to me, he says, I won't cast out. And out of the judgment of rebels, through the horror of that day, his people, those who have put their trust in him, may experience the joy of the redeemed. So we move from the judgment of the rebels to the joy of the redeemed. What a contrast there is as we move from chapters 34 into 35. Chapter 34 ends with pictures of thorns and brambles, and the earth being like dust, being like pitch burning forever. But then you move into chapter 35, and the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. We're just seeing some early crocuses around the streets near us at the moment. Lovely. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendour of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord and the splendour of our God. A transformation has taken place. What was empty of men, empty of mankind, that was the image, you know, men done away with at the end of chapter 34. Now, the image is of people being strengthened. Their knees won't give way. Their fearful hearts being dealt with. Being strong. He will come to save you. so much will he come to save them that their whole lives will be transformed, won't they? The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. That is transformation, isn't it? Yeah. Those of you who get close to me, I don't sing that well, but there's coming a day when in heaven we shall all sing better than Aled Jones or Mariah Callas, whoever you think. We shall all run better than Usain Bolt and Keely Hodgkinson. That's the image of this. We shall all be able to leap like Lydia Cracknell. Wonderful thought. What a situation. How people are renewed, changed, and given this tremendous joy that makes them want to do these things. That's the image. You know? I'm not saying that in heaven that's what we'll spend all our time doing, but it'll be like that. It'll be like having no limits on what we can do. We should be able to do all that we enjoy forevermore. How do we get there? Wow, we see a highway. A highway will be there. Verse 8, yes, of chapter 35. It's a raised highway. You know, the Roman roads that have survived into our present centuries, if you see a stretch of Roman road, it's always up above the level of the surrounding ground. You know it's there. You know it's a causeway. And the people look and see a highway like that. What's it called? The Way of Holiness. The Way of Holiness. A highway in the desert. It's the way to the place of the Holy One. The Way of Holiness takes you to the Holy One. Verse 10. The ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Well, when he opened his prophecy, Isaiah was given these words. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised up above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. They will be coming to Zion. The Lord will go out from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. These people in chapter 35 are on the way of holiness to the way of the Holy One, to the place of the Holy One. Those redeemed, brought out of slavery to sin, are coming home to the one who paid their price, Jesus. God the Son. He makes the way that they can get there. He builds the road for them. And nothing can stop the redeemed on their way. Verse 9. No lion will be there. Nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found. But only the redeemed will walk there. In this life there's all manner of fierce lions to defeat and ferocious beasts. And the enemy can do terrible things to God's people. We were hearing this morning about the massacre that is planned of believers in South India. But not there. When God comes in judgment and creates this new Zion to which we can go, no lion will prevent us. No ferocious beast will get in the way. Nothing unclean can go into the house of the Holy One. Adam's likeness has now been effaced and the image of Jesus stamped in its place. As Hark the Herald Angels sing that hymn that we sang. The joy of the redeemed will be everlasting. Nothing like it can be imagined. Nothing can stop the redeemed on their way because God is bringing them to himself. But only them, only them, only the redeemed will walk there. Only the redeemed. Are you in that number? Have you committed yourself to the Lord? They will have everlasting joy. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. It's a double meaning, is it? It will overtake them. It will take them over. Their life will be gladness and joy. Goodness, mercy, and holiness will be theirs for all the rest of their eternal life. Forever they will dwell in Zion, the home of the Lord. The judgment of rebels and the joy of the redeemed. If we are God's, if we have committed ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him and Him alone for our rescue, our salvation, then God will vindicate His Son on that day by rescuing us. While we're here, we're strangers in this world, looking forward to going home. But the Spirit comes with us and brings us to escape the condemnation that comes from the judgment of rebels. We need to cease to be rebels. But as the redeemed, we shall enjoy eternal life from the gift of Jesus Christ.